Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you, Wyatt, for leading us in song. It is a joy to be with you and to sing with you this morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible with me, if you will, back near the very end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3. If you can find that, you might place a marker there or put a little piece of paper there. We're going to be returning to 1 John chapter 3 as our hub in the text throughout the morning. So good to see you. Those of you who are joining us via live stream, I miss you. I appreciate you kicking off this week with those of us able to be in the room. And I hope that our time in God's Word gives you something to think about, but more than think about it, it gives you fuel for this God-given week that is ahead of us. On Sunday mornings throughout 2021 so far, we have been building in our minds and hopefully building in our wills and our determinations to live for God, to show the world what it looks like to be one, united in this awesome love that gives us hope and joy and peace, even this morning. And so in week number one of 2021, we went back and we drew a bridge between our focal point for 2020, having God-shaped vision, and 2021 having this determination to rise and build. And the point of that lesson was really to try and emphasize that our perspective, how we see ourselves and our God and our King and the people around us and time and opportunities, our perspective shapes what and how we build. Over the course of the last two Sundays, Roger has talked a lot with us about balance. And as I watched and listened and processed those sermons, I couldn't help but think of a level when we're thinking about construction. You've seen these levels before that show you whether or not you are balanced. And so two Sundays ago, he talked with us about the balance between truth and compassion. And last Sunday morning, having that balance between here and heaven, making sure that we are doing our best to be good in the world around us, but have minds on our citizenship in heaven, hearts in heaven, living as people who are truly, unashamedly, confidently heaven bound. This morning, I'd like to take it a step further with you and begin with a fill in the blank of sorts, a kind of thought experiment. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? How would you fill in that blank? All sorts of answers that would be valid, undoubtedly, valuable when we think about how to fill in that blank. This is not a one answer sort of fill in the blank thought exercise. Several things that could go there, but I want to make sure this morning as we continue to talk about our perspective and our mission and our identity as disciples of Jesus, I want to make sure that what we put in that blank is what God has put in that blank. Because really, we all start with very elementary understandings, don't we? Think about maybe some of the artwork that your children or grandchildren have brought home. It kind of starts out looking like this, right? We all begin with very, very basic understandings of the world around us and how to imitate and mimic and represent the world around us. But if you've got a college student at home, I hope that they're a little beyond stick figures. Because yes, we all start with very, very basic understandings, but as we grow and as we pay attention to the world and as we inform ourselves and mature, our understandings and our abilities hopefully get a little more nuanced and detailed. And even as we continue to grow, we get a little closer to reality, with the goal eventually not just drawing things or painting things, but being able to behold and appreciate and share beautiful things and beautiful people. I'd encourage you to think about that in your conception of Jesus this morning. I don't want a two-dimensional Jesus. You shouldn't want a flannel graph Jesus. We most certainly don't want a Jesus of our own making. And before we're done this morning, I want to try and show you why you shouldn't want that. And so I bring you back to our fill-in-the-blank. The reason the Son of God appeared was to reveal how much God loves me. Well, that's true. In fact, our building blocks for this weekend is all about the fact that God is love. We could fill it in something like this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to save me from my sins. And absolutely, that goes in that blank. No doubt about it. Or the reason the Son of God appeared was to free me from the bondage of my own making. And absolutely, there is truth, biblical truth behind that. But I want you to think this morning about the common thread in all three of those answers. It's me. The reason the Son of God appeared was to show His love for me. The reason the Son of God appeared was to save me. The reason the Son of God appeared was to free me. And could I absolutely affirm the truth of all of those things, but push us a little this morning to make sure that when we think of King Jesus, we are thinking of more than someone who has come to give me everything that I want. Your Bible open to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to take a very careful look with me at verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. John talks a lot about love in his magnificent epistles. And he talks a lot about salvation and a lot about freedom. But he also says this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so when we think about Jesus and challenge ourselves and profess that I don't want a two-dimensional Jesus, I don't want a flannel graph Jesus, I don't want a Jesus of my own making, I need to make sure that I appreciate this description of Jesus. Yes, He is love, and yes, He is Savior. He is liberator, but He is also destroyer. A holy destroyer. And I want to draw your attention to that this morning because you need that. I need that in my life. If we're going to rise and build, there is a certain amount of demolition work that needs to go on. We understand that, right, in everyday life. We see in downtowns all around us at times. In order to build something new, something old has to be torn down. Chip and Joanna Gaines have made a fortune by talking about Demo Day, right? I've got serious reservations about whether or not it's a day and whether or not Chip is actually the one doing all the demoing, but you get the idea, right? That in order to build something beautiful, sometimes old things have to be torn down. In order to build a new house, we've got to level things off. We've got to get rid of all of those old tree roots and all of the things that might compromise the new foundation of a house. And only then, when it's level and solid, do we begin to build. Or you notice some of these little critters crawling around in the shadows beneath everything up on the living level of your home. And you don't just keep building, right? You don't just keep dusting and cleaning glass and pretend everything's okay when termites are eating away at the foundation. Or you see this ugly stuff in a corner somewhere and you realize it's not pleasant. And it might be expensive, it might cost you, but there's something growing in a dark corner that has the ability to create an unhealthy situation for everyone in the house. Even this spring, as you have thoughts of planting a garden, you have to destroy, in a sense, the soil where you're going to put that garden and get rid of all of the rocks and all of the roots so you have clean, receptive, healthy soil with which to work. Lord willing, next weekend, Roger will take us in his Nehemiah study to Nehemiah 4. This is how it relates. We will hear the people in Nehemiah 4 in verse 10 say, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. Why? Because there's too much rubble. And we can't build what we need to build until we get rid of the rubble. And that's not nearly as fun as building, is it? Especially when the work gets hard and the load is heavy, but we're not going to rebuild the wall unless we remove the rubble. And so I'd invite you to stay right there with me in 1 John chapter 3, and let's just notice. We'll take a couple of detours here and there, but 1 John 3 is our text, and I want you to notice what this holy destroyer wants to do, is willing to do in your life and in my life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, this holy destroyer demolishes alienation from God. Read it with me. 1 John 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Let's just pause there for a moment and enhance perhaps our two-dimensional conception of who Jesus is. Yes, he is love, but not the sort of love that is going to come along and just pat me on the back and tell me everything's great. You're amazing. You've always had this. I'm just here in the heavenly stands cheering you on. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And let me tell you, you and I ought to be thankful that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the absolute last thing I need is cheering me on my way to hell. Because I'm alienated from God. No, this is all about the love of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called not enemies, but children of God. And so we are. Jesus died. Jesus rose to demolish alienation from God. If you were reading in our daily Bible reading this past week, you read from Hebrews chapter 3, this simple analogy that certainly applies. Every house is built by someone, right? And the builder of all things is God. We see that. We're teaching our children that, to look at the world like that. And this writer reasons with us. You remember Moses? Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken earlier, but Christ is greater than Moses. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And do you know what Jesus has unlocked for you and for me? We are his house. We were enemies of God. We were the ones who created a separation between ourselves and our God. But this is why Jesus died, to destroy that alienation and clear the rubble and build something beautiful, God's house. And we are that house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Your Bible's still open there to 1 John 3. Look at verse 2. Jesus is a holy destroyer of uncertainty and fear. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. What tomorrow will be has not yet appeared. What 2022 will be has not yet appeared. What you will be 5 years from now has not yet appeared. But listen to John this morning. You can be certain of this. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we know he's going to appear. It is not a matter of if, simply a matter of when. When he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. John knew what it was to sin, just as you know what it is, and I know what it is to sin. But he's rejoicing in the fact that Jesus died to demolish uncertainty and fear. Just before this, at the end of 1 John 2, you look at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. He's coming. But you don't have to shrink in shame at his coming. Why? Because that's been demolished by Jesus. Near the end of the letter, in 1 John 5 and verse 13, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Let's just feel the blessed weight of that phrase. I'm writing that you may know you have eternal life. And so I ask you very personally this morning, do you know that? Do you know that you have eternal life? And if you don't, it is a matter of something needing to be demolished in your life. This very morning. So that you may know. Back to 1 John 3, look at verse 3. Jesus destroys impurity. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Would you keep your hand or your marker there in 1 John? Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see if we can't make that practical this morning. Put a face on that. What we are being told is Jesus destroys impurity. That is one of the reasons the Son of God appeared. That is what we need. And so we ought not to be surprised. For instance, in passages like 1 Corinthians 5, when a fellow disciple of Christ decides, you know what? I want to live in impurity. Do you remember how the absolute last thing I need if I am running headlong towards hell is people in the stands cheering me on? Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 5, real life example. It is actually reported, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, that there is sexual immorality among you. We're not talking about in the world. More about that in a moment. We're talking about among you, among the church in Corinth, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. What's the problem? It's being tolerated among the church in Corinth. Now you remember, we just read from 1 John, we're to abide in Christ. That's where safety is found. Here is a real life person who's saying, you know what? I want to be a disciple of Jesus, but I also want to dwell in impurity. Well, every single disciple is going to make a decision where I want to dwell. But disciples of Jesus, churches that belong to Christ, shouldn't tolerate what Jesus died to demolish. Do you see that here in 1 Corinthians 5? Verse 2, you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed. The language of tearing down, clearing out. That sort of impurity has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. So when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice this. This is a step that the church takes. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, the Holy Destroyer, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And boy, does that sound harsh. In 2021, how many people in 2021 would look at this church in Corinth? And if you do that, man, you have just lost the spirit of love. You're not a very loving group at all. I thought this was all about love. It is. There is something that needs to be destroyed here, but I want you to notice the God-breathed goal. So that this wayward spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That day is coming. It's not a matter of if. It is simply a matter of when. And if a brother or sister in Christ is building what Jesus died and rose again to destroy, if a brother or sister is building that in their lives, we cannot just pat them on the back and act like everything is fine. As their spiritual house burns around them, as a foretaste of what is to come if they do not repent. That is why this apostle says in verse 6, this boasting is not good. Don't you know that this spreads? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Christ the destroyer has done his work. He's been sacrificed. And so in verse 9, he says, I'm writing this that you would not associate with sexually immoral people. And he pauses for a moment. And he acknowledges the sort of world in which we live. I'm not talking about the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. This world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But we are God's house. And that does not belong in God's house. So I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, listen to the language of holy demolition. Not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? We're not talking about the world. Is it not those inside the church? That we're to use this God-provided level. And you, because you love me, you use that level. Is he walking in the direction of someone who's heaven-bound? God judges those outside. But sometimes, even among disciples of Jesus, there needs to be some holy demolition. Purge the evil person from among you. Let's go back to our key text in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, Jesus destroys sin. 1 John 3 and verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. And so this is not something that I keep in a little cage in the back of my closet. This is not something that I flirt with. This is not something that I indulge when I'm out of town rather than in town, when I'm around disciples rather than around people who couldn't care less in the world. No, Jesus died to take this away. I'm not going to build on top of that rottenness. It's a slightly different context. We'll notice a little more of the context in a moment. But do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 18? If I rebuild what I tore down, that's not what disciples of Jesus do. With God's help, we tear down sin. And we sing about it on Sunday, but then we don't start rebuilding it on Monday. Otherwise, we're just transgressing and we're not fooling anybody. Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. What stronger language of holy demolition can there be than that? I've died. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who runs this spiritual house now. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in him, the one who appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil, that it infected my soul. He gave himself for me. And so our key text in 1 John 3 and verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Jesus destroys that slavery. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. I might show up in a church building on Sunday morning, but I'm celebrating a paper two-dimensional Jesus. may be exulting in a Jesus of my own making. You follow our daily Bible reading, Lord willing, tomorrow it'll take us to Hebrews 6, where the writer says in verse 4, it's impossible. You don't come to the real, authentic, three-dimensional, living and breathing Jesus. It's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance. Why? Because of what they are determined to do in the present. And as long as in an ongoing present tense, I am crucifying once again the Son of God, I am doing so to my own harm. And it goes beyond me. People in the world see this disciple of Jesus and how he's living, how she talks, how he loses it, and it affects people's clear ability to see the only one who can save them. Key text, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus destroys selfishness. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, if my conception of love is just everything that I expect you to do for me, you live in a marriage like that, you're trying to live in a marriage with a stick figure wife or husband. That's not real love. All that is selfishness veiled with love as defined by fallible, short-sighted, selfish human beings. You want to know what real love is? It's laying down your very life for someone else. And so in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, Paul says, listen, we destroy. This is the work of holy demolition. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And at the front of the list are those selfish thoughts that Jesus died to destroy. Key text in verse 18, Jesus destroys hypocrisy. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So we don't sing one thing here and live a different way this afternoon. No, that's hypocrisy. And even apostles of Jesus Christ struggled with it. Do you remember that scene in Galatians chapter 2 when Cephas Peter had come to Antioch where a bunch of Gentile believers were, but the apostle Paul opposed him to his face because he was rebuilding that for which Jesus died. Here's how it shook out. Before certain men came from James in Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But then when certain Jews came, he drew back and he separated himself from them. I'm going to eat with you and treat you like a brother as long as certain people aren't around that I maybe am a little bit afraid of. And it spread. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even the son of encouragement was led away by their hypocrisy. But I, Paul says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, Jesus died and rose triumphantly over hypocrisy. Let's not rebuild that this week. Finally, our key text in 1 John 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, you know what that's like, don't you? to grapple with guilt and shame. Listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. Jesus destroys that. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. And so if He says, I'm His child, if He says, I'm a part of His house, it's time to let Jesus clear out the rubble of that guilt and that shame. What amazing divine love. So what can get in the way? We read about it earlier this past week. In fact, it's repeated 2 times in Hebrews 3 for a reason. Don't harden your hearts. People have done that in the past. You got 3/4 of the Bible to tell you that long, sad history of rebellion. Don't do that. Verse 14, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Because I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. There are only 2 options. It is either those ugly things will be destroyed by Jesus, or those ugly things will destroy me for eternity. So take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care that this ugly wall of separation. It's not that God's hand is so short that He cannot save or His ear can't hear over that wall. It's that we build that wall. And He allows us to do so. Is that wall, or any part of that wall, standing between you and the God who is love this morning? If there is, praise God that the reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We're being shown the living God, not a stick figure, not my God, not the God of my own understanding. Because listen to me, in times of trial, in times of temptation, in times of grief, where I've got to walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, a stick figure won't do anything for me. I need the living, breathing, real, authentic Jesus. And this morning we're going to sing a song about you coming to Him just as you are. Broken, perhaps. Rubble all around, but you're ready to repent. When people came face to face with this and they asked, what shall we do? They were told to repent. Don't hang on to those things. Don't build your life on those things. Jesus is destroying those things. Turn away from them and come to Him, the real Jesus. Be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and He will start building in you a new life. Are you ready to do that right here, right now, this morning? Water is ready. Maybe you did that quite some time ago. But you're building things that create that separation. Maybe you need help taking the first step of holy demolition. We're here, ready to pray with you, ready to help. If in any way we can be of assistance, would you let us know how by coming to the front while we stand and sing together?